And we know that these aspirations are not limited to mechanical or physical goals. But we are bidden by the throne of heaven to grow into the fullness of Christ and to develop a character that's in harmony with the image of God that we were created in. We are not to be content to live like brute beasts on this earth, but to rise above the station of our birth and to seek association within the courts of heaven. It says in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the strong man glory in his strength, or the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." These are the divine traits that are to be cultivated in the children of God, in each one of us. Loving kindness, justice, righteousness. The Lord delights in these. And he delights to see these things brought out in our lives and our characters. Let's pull loving kindness from that list and take a little closer look at it. It is related to another word that comes up often in Scripture that's related to God. It's a pretty storm over Galilee, isn't it? It reminds you of how the storm came with Jesus there on the boat. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Compassion is a related term here to loving kindness. Loving, you know, when you think of loving kindness, the loving there is a agape or self-sacrificing love, and that's related then to a kind act. And compassion is exactly the same thing, the same quality of character. In the 103rd Psalm, David speaking says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." There are a few different ideas out there about what it is that comprises compassion. There's a worldly view and a spiritual view, a political compassion and a godly compassion. Political compassion is just a posture. It's a pretense to help establish some other goal. It's a garment that someone puts on to help convince other people that they have a compassionate nature. And they do this in order to improve their standing within their community, whatever that is. We very easily or quickly think of politicians in this line of work right away. They've earned that reputation. I can think of a certain president and vice president of a very popular and wealthy country who, it was discovered before they were elected to office, when their tax records were examined, the president and his wealthy wife had only given less than 1% of their income towards charitable causes. And the vice president and his wealthy wife had only given 1.4% of their combined income to charitable causes, in which they received a lot of criticism in the worldly press for that, especially because they'd made so much of advocating on behalf of those in need and the wealthy needing to pay their fair share, et cetera, et cetera. But we see that this is not just a problem for politicians. We see political compassion being displayed in all walks of life. There are those who practice political compassion to improve their positions in whatever community or circle they walk in their school community or even in their church community. Their words are wonderful, but their actions are lacking. But godly compassion is something quite different. Godly compassion is a sorrow for the sufferings or troubles of others, thus being compelled to help. You not only see it, you not only feel it, but you act on the need that's presented before you. It says in Matthew 21, verse 28, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? God prefers a positive action over mere wonderful words. Revelation 22, verse 12, Christ says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Our reward from heaven is not based on what we've seen or what we've felt, but on what we did about it. Jesus himself demonstrated this in Matthew 9, verse 35. Talking about his time of his ministry on this earth, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The compassionate action of Christ involved not only addressing the physical needs of the people that he saw, that he had felt badly for, but even more critically and eternally, Jesus was there to address their spiritual needs, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Let me ask a question. Was Christ's compassion reserved only for the worthy? Was Christ's compassion reserved only for the clean? Or for the sober? Or for the mentally healthy? The scripture told us there that Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He didn't nitpick. He went to each one, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing some of the diseases. Every disease and sickness. He gave everyone the exact same opportunity. He not only offered compassion and loving kindness, he sought it for himself. He went here to Gethsemane, just outside of Jerusalem, one night, right here amongst these olive trees. And it says in Matthew 26:38, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Just looking for compassion from the people that he referred to as his friends. So it is the Lord's will, and it is in fact his command, that we let compassion, which has been planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, develop and grow into our being and into our doing. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." That's a great motivation. We've all received mercy, every one of us. There's no reason at all we can't be merciful and kind. Remember that the Lord's parable of the rich man. The rich man, when he got in trouble there with the Lord, he was told that he wasn't even going to see the next sunrise. The rich man was not in trouble for having attained wealth, but because he refused to practice compassion for the salvation of others, to support the gospel cause, and to be rich towards God. And the Lord's most memorable parable was a summary of sorts of all these principles. There was a father again who had two sons, and the youngest wanted to abandon the steady and faithful life that he had been raised in. So he asked his father for his part of the inheritance so that he could go off on his own and strike up a new life according to his own values and wants and desires. And you know the story. This father did this. He acquiesced. The son took all the money, all the funds, and headed to, it says, a far country. And the seasons came and the seasons went. Time went by, and eventually the Son fell on hard times. And it says in Luke 15:17, when he, the Son, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." And so he starts making the long journey home. And verse 20 says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with," there's our word, "compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Was he right? Of course he was right. He really was. He'd been most ungrateful, and he had sinned. But here is where it is demonstrated the loving kindness and the compassion of God. Jesus made this point accessible to us by comparing God's love with parental love. Parents don't forget that their children, in fact, are their children. It says in verse 15:23, the father proclaimed, "Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then the home was restored to what it was meant to be. And that's what the entire mission of Christ was about, to restore God's family again to what it's supposed to be. This parable had an example in reality that happened right here one night in Jerusalem. It says in 2 Samuel 11:12, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace." I referred to this story a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to go into all the details. You know exactly what happened next. After what had happened next happened, it's verse 4 says, "Then she went back home." With all that transpired just after this, and even a death being involved, David was about as far away from God as a soul can get. But when he was confronted by a friend on his actions, the weight of it all fell on top of him, and he began to pray. And his prayer is recorded for us in the 51st Psalm. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David depended on the unfailing love and the great compassion of his father. And he found it. He found forgiveness and he found restoration. But like all serious wounds that we receive in this life, a scar remains. The scar remains as a caution for us. You are a precious soul in the eyes of the Almighty. Is your heart heavy today? Or is it worried? Then you should take comfort in this. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him." And why? Because he cares for you. It doesn't say to cast some of your anxiety. It says to cast every anxiety, all of it, on him. From every area of your life, let him be the Lord of your whole life, not just your church experience. The Lord of your whole life, submitting to his will in every part of it, so that then you can live in peace. Ecclesiastes 11:10 on the same theme says, "So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body." I have no idea what this flower is, what kind of flower. It's just a very pretty flower in Galilee, not very far from Nazareth. But it speaks to how we really can be godly people and compassionate and to be people of peace who can lay all of our anxiety on the Lord and have him take it from us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the secret. That's how we can be and live as godly sons and daughters of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would create in us a new heart, a clean heart that desires and works to fulfill your will in the earth, trusting that as we attend to your business, that you will sort out our business. My Lord, I pray for each soul who is here today. Each one of us comes with the burdens on our own hearts, our own worries and anxieties, the challenges, the oppressions of the evil one, and just the difficulties and cares of this life. And I pray that you would help us all to leave here on the altar the anxiety and worry over each of those things, and to walk away from here trusting in you, that as your children, that you'll see to us, you'll get us through, and get us safely to your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.